If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you.
I want you to keep that scripture reference that Sarah has read for us in the back of your minds and hearts as we continue in worship together and we look at the Word of God together. I also want to point out to you, some of you may have already noticed, that our dear beloved Associate Pastor of Administration is still home today. He has had shoulder surgery on Friday and is working toward recovery. And we'll be going through that, so do keep him in your prayers. I asked the early service to do something, so I'm going to ask you all to do it as well. One of the things Walter, our associate pastor for administration, is known for, I hope, first of all, you'll send him cards, you'll send him prayers and that sort of thing, just as an encouragement to him, appreciation for what he does, but also just to encourage. Everybody needs something when they've been through surgery and that sort of thing, so send him some cards, but some of you know, and guess you do not know the kind of personality that Walter is, so let me just kind of share a little bit with you. Walter, anytime someone has a birthday, he will call them and sing to them. And he sings in his own special way. He has a gift. And so he shares that song, and he'll sing to him in person, or he'll sing to him on the voicemail or whatever else. So I just thought it'd be kind of special if y'all would call his office phone. Not his own cell phone necessarily, okay? Let's let the man sleep and rest, that sort of thing. But call his office phone and punch in his extension. You can figure out how to do that. It's all in the back of the bulletin. And sing a get well song to him. And maybe do the best you can to imitate his voice in that way and see what you can come up with. Something like that. And just in case you're wondering, we hope you get well real soon does work to the tune of happy birthday. See, just think about it. We hope you get well real soon. We hope you get well real soon. Except sing a little different than that. So go ahead and just do that on his voicemail at work. Because poor Jane will have to deal with it at home if you do it there. So just do it at work so that when he gets back in the office, he has some great things to remind him of who's been praying for him, who's encouraging him, and that sort of thing. So do be praying for Walter. I know he'll be back as soon as he can. But, you know, it takes some time to get over those sorts of things. I've heard a question a lot in the last 5 or 6 years or so that I've never heard really before in my life. Maybe you've heard this question too. It's kind of an old new question, if you will. The question goes something like this. How many steps did you get in today? Anybody heard anything like that before? How many steps did you get in today? Can you imagine folks working at the shipyard 50 years ago looking at each other saying, hey, how many steps did you get in today? Can you imagine that happening? It's kind of a new thing. Now, we've had pedometers forever, right? We know how those things work. But this idea of steps being a way that we can promote our regular fitness as we're going through the course of day-to-day life really has just started in the last, 5, 6, 8 years or so. And it's all that Fitbit's fault, right? It's all the Fitbit, the bracelet you can wear that tells you how many steps you've done. Some people have the Apple Watch. But all these kind of apps on our phone and things that are trying to encourage us to get moving. Take the steps. And the more steps you take during the day, just in the regular course of your walking around, you'll get more healthy just from the regular course of going. Steps are important. Steps in your life matter. You'll walk millions of steps in your lifetime. If you average 10,000 steps a day, which is a healthy recommendation that also is challenging, over a 75-year lifespan, you will walk 273,750,000 steps, or about half the number I walk each sermon. You know, that kind of thing, however you want to look at it. If that sounds exhausting, 273,750,000 steps, that sounds exhausting. Just think about the fact that there are people in our congregation and people around our city and world who would give anything to be able to take just 10 more steps. That there are people around who give anything just to be able to take one more step. For whatever reason, for wherever they are with their health, or maybe for the way they were born. Steps are not a part of their story. Steps matter. Steps are a gift. Everyone we are given is a gift. What are you doing with your steps? What guides your steps? Where are your steps taking you? What causes you to step in one direction rather than stepping in another direction? Steps matter. If you don't think these questions are vital and important, let me remind you that, friends, if we do not pay attention to our steps, we can get confused, we can get distracted, we can get lost. I ran across a story a few weeks ago, a tragic story of a woman named Geraldine Largay, a woman who decided when she was 66 years old to hike the second half of the Appalachian Trail from Harpers Ferry, West Virginia to Mount Katahdin, Maine, the ending point of the trail in the north. She decided to hike this with a friend in 2013. She was determined, strong, but unfortunately a novice in the woods. Her friend had to leave right when they entered into Maine, but due to a family emergency, and Geraldine made the courageous decision to continue on without her. It was a courageous decision that turned into a fatal decision. One morning on the trail, she wandered off the trail just by a little bit, and she got lost. She tried to send text to her husband, but she was in a dead cell area, very much a wilderness area in this section of the trail in Maine. She didn't have an emergency locator beacon with her. She did have a compass, but her friend who walked with her weeks later when she's lost and they couldn't find her said, well, she had a compass, but she never used it and she really didn't know how. So what Geraldine did is she wandered off the trail and set up a makeshift camp for a month and a half on the side and just waited for people to find her. She was roughly almost 2 miles off the trail. Not very far, but searchers never discovered her until 2 years later when she had long since passed away. One of the old trail hands. There are people on the Appalachian Trail who are volunteers with the trail group, and they simply go and they maintain the trail so that folks can hike on it. One of the old trail hands in Maine, when he heard the story, he was one of the ones that went out to search and try and find her. And when they went out to that particular area, he reminisced because he had done some maintenance work on that section of the trail before. And he said, you know, if you don't know right where you are, you can get 20 to 30 feet off of the trail and be completely lost because the fir trees are so dense that you can't even find your way back to the trail. I feel some deep sadness for Geraldine and her family. I've been lost in the woods, the wilderness, before, and it is a terrifying thing. We'll save that story for another sermon, probably in this series somewhere. It is a terrifying thing to walk steps and not have any idea where you are. It is a terrifying thing to walk and expend energy, expend anxiety, and not know if you're getting any closer to where you're supposed to be. 273 million and change steps in your life, and I'm afraid that many people in our culture and maybe many people in our churches spend their lives walking in circles, never knowing if they're making headway towards something that's really eternal. Friends, steps matter. How do we guard and guide the steps of our lives so that we take them with the right people, for the right purpose, and in the right direction? Now, what the Bible says is that God is the one who gives us our steps and gives us the guidance to find our way along the steps. Proverbs 16:9 tells us this. It says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Then if you flip over to Proverbs 20:24, a fascinating verse, where the writer says, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? What an amazing question. How then can anyone understand his own way? And yet we rush through life as if we understand all the time exactly what we're doing, exactly where we're going, and exactly what each step is supposed to mean and do. We try and arrange the plans of our lives, but God is the one who orders the steps. So our question then, friends, is steps. If we have these 273,750,000 steps, how do we walk them in the right direction? How do we walk them well? How do we, as followers of Jesus, how would we say, how do we walk them with God? And the answer to that question is we walk each step daily in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Steps is a sermon series about the Holy Spirit and how we walk with the Spirit guiding our direction. You remember what Sarah just read to us, where Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to send someone to you. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. He is the one who knows all truth, and he will guide you in the direction that you have been created to go. Says the world will not necessarily understand him, but you will understand his truth. The Holy Spirit is sent to us to give us guidance, to give us direction. The Holy Spirit is the one given to us to order the steps of our lives. So, the trouble here is, most followers of Jesus are not all that familiar with the Holy Spirit. We talk about God the Father, we talk about God the Son, but the Holy Spirit, we don't mention him quite as much. We don't exactly know how to explain how all three of them relate. It makes us confused and a little bit uncertain. So what do we do with this? So what we need to do this morning, as we start a series that we'll take a break from next week, as we have our youth preaching extravaganza and worship time, and then the next week we'll continue, but we're going to go ahead and get this started. And what we need to do today, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm not really going to apologize, I'm just going to prepare you. We need to do some theological heavy lifting. We need to engage our minds. We need to engage our hearts a little bit because we're going to have to deal with some concepts here that the church has wrestled with for a long time. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and do some serious church history theological lifting. Everybody with me?
Amen.
Absolutely. Y'all sound excited. This is great. First thing we need to know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exists in complete unity with the Son and the Father in our confession of God. The Holy Spirit exists in complete unity with the Son and the Father in our confession of God. Some of the earliest councils of the church spent a lot of time trying to answer the question, how exactly do Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate together? Because this seems kind of weird. How do these things come together? And the Council of Constantinople in 381 reaffirmed and actually reshaped a little bit the Nicene Creed from 325 when they said, we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Now, they were trying to address a lot of issues that were going on. There were all kinds of viewpoints about how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit related. There was a viewpoint that said, all right, all three of them are important, but really, God the Father is the top of the pyramid. You have God at the top of the pyramid, and then you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're both divine too, but they're somehow a little bit lesser. So it's really almost like a pyramid hierarchy thing that this group was proponents of, and they had to address that issue. There was another perspective that said, well, really, you have God the Father and God the Son, and they're equal, and they're same substance and work together, but the Holy Spirit is really more of an energy. Maybe the force from Star Wars or something that kind of holds them all together and moves into the world and kind of handles things. But it's not really a person of the Trinity in his own right. He's kind of the elastic that holds things together. They had that to work with. Then they had a group that said, you know, this was probably some of the engineers in the room that said, you know, we've got God, obviously talked about in three ways here. But you can only have 100% God, right? Because everything has to equal up to 100%, right? Math people tell me I'm right, right? It has to equal up to 100%. So they said, well, you've got the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus, and they're each all three distinct parts of God. So you've got 33.3% that's for the Father, and then 33.33% that's for the Son, and 33.33% that's for the Holy Spirit, and yay, they all add up to 100%, and we have full God. Of course, the problem is with that is, what happens when Jesus dies? Do we only have 66.3% of God for 3 days? They really talked about this stuff. I'm not making this up. And they're trying to wrestle and figure all this stuff out. So they come together and they, at the Council of Constantinople, what they come down to is they say, look, this is orthodoxy. This is what's orthodox. And the word orthodoxy actually means correct praise. In other words, if we are going to worship correctly, if we are going to give God the honor and glory due His name appropriately, what we understand is that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all one God with three distinct persons, but all one God. So the way it works is, and this is my theology professor in college, is this the great math formula. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Now don't try that in elementary school, kids. That doesn't really work. But for the way that the understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity, one God, fully represented in three persons. One the Father, one the Son, plus one the Holy Spirit equals one God. Fully God completely. So the Holy Spirit is not just an energy force. It's God Himself. And these were critical questions for them to establish and critical for us to understand. Holy Spirit exists in complete unity with the Son and the Father in our confession of God. They are all God, even in their distinct persons. Second thing we need to understand about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in the midst of the followers of Jesus, poured out by the Father. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God poured out at the request of Jesus upon the people of God. What does that mean? Remember what Jesus said in that passage that Sarah Spitzer just read to us. Jesus is with His disciples. He's with them in John 14. They are at their Last Supper together, and Jesus says, I am going away. They don't understand what He's doing, but He's going to go and be crucified, and then He's going to be resurrected, and then He is going to go and be and live with the Father forevermore till He comes again. But He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. He says, Father, please send to them the Holy Spirit. Unleash the Holy Spirit into these disciples so that through them all will begin to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ, and that they will begin to be a blessing not only to themselves but to the world as a whole. Father, send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, so they will be empowered to live this life that I have taught them, this life that I have emulated for them, this life that they are called to live, because this life, Father, as you know, is much different than the life of the culture. They are called to love rather than hate. They are called to be at peace rather than to be anxious. They are called to be unselfish rather than greedy. They are called to be humble rather than braggadocious. Lord, Father, send the Holy Spirit to empower them to live this life that they have been set apart for. And so what we discover in Acts chapter 2 is God sends the Holy Spirit to live in the midst of the people. Now let's understand something very carefully here. Sometimes folks make the mistake of saying the Holy Spirit comes in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit comes after the resurrection. Folks, the Holy Spirit's been there the whole time. The Holy Spirit is God. God exists before the beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three of these persons of God exist before the beginning. What happens in the New Testament is that Jesus asks His Father to unleash the Holy Spirit in the world in a whole new way. to unleash and empower the people of God so that they form a new community of God that in that new community transforms all of creation. That new community of God empowered by the Holy Spirit is God's plan to transform all that is. Who's the new community of God? The church. It's us, friends. We are the ones that God sends His Holy Spirit and infuses into us. As soon as you've become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life and begins working immediately on the renovation of your heart and your life so that you begin to look like Jesus Christ. And then He builds a whole community of followers of Jesus whose purpose is to renovate the world under the guidance of the whole and power of the Holy Spirit so that this world down here will begin to look like heaven does up there. That is what the Spirit is sent to do. To be about that work. So the Spirit is from before the beginning. Randy, why don't we hear about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? We do. Very beginning, first chapter of the Bible. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was void and without form, and the Spirit of God hovered across the waters. 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14. David is going to become eventually the new king. It says, the Spirit of the Lord rest upon David in a dangerous and frankly troubling verse. The next verse, verse 14, says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, who had been the king and the favored one. The Spirit of God is from before the beginning and moves all the way through. And what happens from Jesus' mouth is the request to bring the Holy Spirit to bear in a whole new way. What we have in Acts is the beginning of a new era. Not the beginning of a new piece of divinity. It's a new era. Jesus says, the kingdom of God, Lord, you have given to me to proclaim the kingdom where everything starts fresh. I pray that you bring the Holy Spirit, the Comforter here, so that He can infuse the whole people of God so that they can be about making the kingdom of love and grace and peace reality in their lives and in the life of the world. So because of Jesus' request and God's response, the Spirit is unleashed in a whole new way. And we'll talk about that text in the next couple of weeks as well. So what then, if this is who the Spirit is, and some of how the Spirit works, the question is, what does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit do? We've already alluded to this. The Holy Spirit pursues the renovation and perfection of all creation in order to bring full glory to the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit pursues the perfection and renovation of all creation in order to bring glory to the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit's goal is to see you and me transformed to be like Jesus and to not stop until every single molecule of our lives, every single step of our journey, every single breath of our bodies breathes out praise and adoration to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Until every blade of grass on this planet, every piece, atom of creation turns and bows the knee in homage to the God who created. That is the Spirit's goal and desire and purpose. To see all of us living in the love, the joy, and the hope, and the peace, and proclaiming all of these things of Jesus Christ into a creation until our culture begins to exhibit the very love, peace, grace, and justice of God. That is what the Spirit is up to right now. He's up to it in this room. He's up to it in the city. He's up to it around the world in some of the most dangerous places on this planet, including places we read about in the news like Syria. There are people right now doing the work of the Spirit, even in that place. Because the Spirit's goal is to see all things renovated and made perfect and drawn back to God in Jesus Christ. That is what the Spirit is working toward even now. But the why is important. Because the Spirit does these things because He wants to see the Father and the Son glorified. So all of these things the Spirit does, all of this transformation that He does in our lives, all of the calling forward of the church of God to go and actually be the church rather than just claim on the sign that we're a church. All of these things, what the Spirit's purpose in doing this is to bring glory to the Father and the Son, which means at root the Spirit is about bringing people to worship, to honor God and give Him praise with everything we have, with every step, with every breath, with every word. The Spirit embodies the same servanthood as Jesus Himself, and the same servanthood as God the Father when He serves us with His grace by sending us His Son. The Holy Spirit wants nothing more, as He is doing His work, to see praise transferred to the Son and to the Father. Because in Trinitarian union, God is grace, love, and servanthood. The Spirit is about the renovation and the perfection of lives and the world to the glory of God the Father and the Son. He wants to see people transformed and redeemed. And that's why the new community exists. For the Spirit to pour this out of us. So we've had this wonderful time of theological heavy lifting. So let's take a moment to ask the deep theological question that comes out of all deep theological reading and conversation. You know the question? So what? So what? Maybe all of us, I hope, are a little bit smarter and a little bit clearer on understanding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Great. So what? That's the next 7 weeks. Because if the Spirit really is here to, has really been sent, and really is God Himself, and His desire is to empower our church family, the new community of God, to become like Jesus Christ in every area of life and to extend redemption, to extend grace and hope and love and transformation to all over the culture, then it has a huge impact on us. Let me tell you the two ways it impacts you on a day-to-day basis and me as well. Two things about the Holy Spirit that we need to know and we need to understand. First is the Holy Spirit is here to act as our guide. He is our guide. He guides us in the way of truth. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Because in our culture, truth is pretty much what you decide it is. Truth oftentimes is what you want it to be. The idea that there is an absolute truth, a way to go that is right, is hard to stomach. But imagine, what if you knew the guidance that you were following for your life was absolutely infallible? What if you knew that the guidance you were following in your journey was completely pure, unadulterated, unpolluted, unpoliticized, without any ulterior motives? What if you knew the truth you were following for your life was that perfect and that pure? and that always it led in the right direction. Would that be worth paying attention to? Just think about what it means to be lost in the wilderness. To think about how important true north is and having a compass and knowing which way you're going. The Holy Spirit is our guide that guides to true north. We, when we strike out and have the Holy Spirit in front of us, do not have to worry about the direction being the right one. The Spirit's calling and direction is the way we are called to go. The world does not always understand it. The culture does not understand it. There's a wonderful text from 1 Corinthians 2 that I'd like to read to us that tells us about this mystery of the Spirit's leadership. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept these things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ as our guide. And why? Because the Spirit is the one who gives us guidance. The Spirit gives us guidance. The Spirit also disturbs the status quo. The Spirit is the disturber of the status quo, which means that the Spirit will make your life uncomfortable. That's His job. Because one of the great enemies of the Christian faith, we think about it in terms of evil, we think about it in terms of all of the awfulness we see around the world, we think about one of the great enemies of the Christian faith being atheism and all of these folks who are antagonistic to the faith. The great enemy historically of the Christian faith has not been these things, as awful as they are. The great enemy of the Christian faith has been complacency of the believers. You search through Christian history and you can discover that thread. The complacency of Christian believers. Which is why the Spirit's job is to shake things up. The Spirit's job is to disturb us when we get comfortable. The Spirit's job is to challenge us to take risks that we would never consider. The Spirit's job is to challenge us to think of things that are beyond our ability to do because we are supposed to do God-sized things in our lives and as a church family. Read about the Spirit in the New Testament. Read Acts. This is not a calm, sentimental, Casper the Holy Ghost kind of Spirit. This is the power of God that shakes people out of their comfort zones, scatters people across the known world, and challenges them to do things they never thought they could do. Empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit exists to disturb the status quo. So if you want to walk a journey with Jesus, if you want your life to be renovated to become all that you were called to be prepared that you are going to get disturbed. you are going to get challenged. You are going to get challenged in every arena of your life, because one thing the Holy Spirit does not let you do is He does not let you sit still in one place and soak in a spiritual spa. The Holy Spirit disturbs the status quo in individual believers and in church families. Not because the Spirit loves chaos and longs to create chaos, but because just like Jesus, the Spirit knows that sometimes you have to overturn some tables in your own life to get moving in the direction God is calling you. The Holy Spirit is the disturber of the status quo, all for the sake of seeing people renovated and a whole creation renovated and perfected to be as God called it to be in Jesus Christ. That's His purpose. And He will disturb us until we are going on that journey with Him. So we will spend 7 weeks with the Spirit. Get ready. Because He's disturbing. He doesn't let you sit quietly and just do things your own way.